As we plow our way through a new year, we're going to begin with a series of words. And these are words that should be familiar to us, but words I feel we need to be reminded of. And as we make our way through January, the four words will be as follows: grace, forgiveness, gospel, and servant. And I really believe if we'll add these words back to our lives, back to our vocabularies, that we'll be better Christians, more effective in His kingdom. Because these are words that we know, and even as you heard those words listed, you may be thinking, well, I've been there, done that. But I think these are words we perhaps neglect to follow, neglect to actually utilize in our lives. In his historical novel based on the life of Abraham Lincoln, Gore Vidal pictures a cabinet meeting when it was evident that the South would be defeated in the Civil War. Lincoln's advisors began to make plans after the war, mainly what would be done with the people in the South. Lincoln was asked how he planned to deal with the rebels. And this is what he said: I will treat them as if they never left. That's grace. Grace is forgiveness that forgets. It's favor in absence of merit. It's love that stoops down to our level. Consider this thought: with those who do not deserve anything, grace gives everything. At times we struggle to describe the sacrifice of God. We struggle to put into words what Jesus did for us at Calvary. That love is so big, the sacrifice so huge. And it's difficult for us at times to put that into words, to adequately describe what God and His Son have done for us. Whenever you feel that way, whenever you're struggling to come up with the word or the words, just think of grace. That's what it is. Everything that God did for us, everything that Jesus provided for us at Calvary, it's grace. Rooted within grace is the word love. Now, love is a big word in and of itself, but grace is an even bigger word. Love that goes upward has been described as worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that bends, love that stoops, that's grace. The Old Testament word for grace actually means to bend. God condescends to us, to people of low estate. He runs to meet sinners. He loves the unlovable. What kind of grace does God have to offer us, even as Christians? What kind of grace can we find from our Father and from our Savior? Well, there's two categories we'll look at this morning. First, there is abundant grace for flagrant sinners. I'm a fan of basketball. I like watching the NBA, especially Oklahoma City. In the NBA, basketball teams commit, on average, over 20 fouls per game. Once in a while, a violation is deemed sufficiently dangerous that it's labeled a flagrant foul. Now, back when I grew up, back in the 80s, when the Lakers and Celtics were going at it year after year, there were no flagrant fouls. Maybe because of that rivalry and because of the intensity of it, these fouls came about. Maybe we would classify some sins that way. Some sins that are so bad, so egregious, that perhaps we would label them flagrant. Flagrant sins. Have you ever tried to count how many sins you commit in an average week? In an average basketball game, there are 20 fouls. What about spiritually in our lives? How many fouls do we commit against God in an average week? Have you ever tried to count it? Some sins, such as racism, armed robbery, spouse abuse, rape, murder, society might deem those as flagrant sins. Are such sinners salvageable? Are such people that commit those egregious acts, are they savable? Grace is unaffected by the degree of sin. When you look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus was unaffected by the degree of illness in those He healed. We can connect this physically to the spiritual. When Jesus came across people who were struggling physically, He could heal all people. Jesus could heal the crippled. He could heal the lepers. He could heal the blind, the mute, the demon-possessed. The level of physical suffering, the degree of the intensity, It didn't matter to Christ. The level of physical sickness was not an obstacle for our Lord. And likewise, our spiritual sickness is not an obstacle for our Lord to heal. No matter how bad a sinner we might be, God's grace is sufficient. Let's examine the power of God's grace. Grace salvaged the chief of sinners. If there had been a tribe of sinners back in the New Testament, Paul would have been their leader. Before he was converted, before the grace of God appeared to him, he would have been the leader of sinners. He would have adorned their flag. In fact, he labeled himself the chief of sinners. Nonetheless, the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant towards him. Grace salvaged publicans and sinners, those tax collectors that everybody hated back in the first century. God's grace was sufficient to save them. Jesus worked among those who were shunned by the religious elite. Although publicans and sinners did not think that religion was for them, Jesus showed them something different. He showed them love. He showed them compassion. He extended grace to them. In fact, ironically, it was the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were many times left out of the kingdom, while many formerly unrighteous entered in. Jesus himself, he said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Grace also salvaged pagans and moral delinquents. There was no Las Vegas, no Rio, no San Francisco or Amsterdam in the Roman Empire. But there was a Corinth, and its citizens were widely known for their immorality. Can you imagine living in a society that's known for its immorality? That was Corinth in the first century. Evangelizing here was even a little intimidating for the Apostle Paul. It had to be challenging for him to go into this city that everybody knew was so decadent, so full of wickedness. And he may have thought to himself, I'm wasting my time here. There's no way these people who are so far gone spiritually, who are so caught up in sin, will ever turn back to God. But the Lord, he knew something that Paul did not know. Those whose names were written on police records would soon be written in heaven. Those who frequented bars and houses filled with sexual immorality would soon prefer communion with the Lord and his people. On any given Sunday, the church benches would be full of former fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revelers, and extortioners. That's exactly what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. God's grace was sufficient to save all of these people who were caught up in all of these sins that are mentioned here. This was their former life. Paul, he goes on to write, such were some of you. This is who you were. But because of God and his love, because of God and his grace, you're now saved from all of this, from all of these sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually singles out one specific horrible sin. The sin existed in the life of one of the Christians here in Corinth. In verse 1, Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. This was a horrible sin that this person was involved in. And here's what it was. Someone has his father's wife. What Paul does next is he prescribes a path to try to bring this man to repentance. There was enough grace to save this person. Even Paul, as he looks at this sin is something that's not even named among the Gentiles. That's how far removed this person is from God. But there was still a path to be saved, a path to be brought back to repentance. There was grace enough to save this person. Gospel teachers recognize that the gospel is powerful enough to reach today's worst sinners. Every faithful teacher realizes the blessing and importance and power in the reach of God's grace. Have you ever thought to yourself, where might I be if, and then you have some thought, where might I be if I did not have believing parents? For the majority of people here in this room, we were blessed with believing parents. Where would we be if we did not have that blessing? Where would we be if we would have been born in deep poverty? Where would we be if mom and dad never took us to Bible class? Mom and dad, you need to get your kids to Bible class. Where would we be if we had an unbelieving spouse? Where would we be right now if we would have been abused as a child? If we had mental illness? If we had grown up in an area where the church was not planted? If we had parents who were alcoholics or drug addicts? We know grace because some people have been in those situations. And for every person, no matter what our background is, no matter where we come from, because of Jesus Christ, we can know salvation. We know sin is powerless against the gospel in a committed heart. We know that God's grace is big enough and deep enough and powerful enough to reach every heart. Let me illustrate what grace can do for you. Grace, it takes the drunkard away from his bottle. Grace takes the pornographer away from his websites. It takes the thief away from his loot. It takes the addict away from her needle. You may look at your life and see what Paul saw when he looked in the mirror. And you may shout, "I am the worst of sinners. I am the chief of sinners." Even if this is true, don't fret, because the gospel is for you. The church is for you. God is for you. All people everywhere can repent. People can change. We should never use the excuse that we've been in sin too long. We should never think that our sin is too big, too bad, too deep. Change may not be easy, but through the grace of God, it's possible. There is abundant grace for flagrant sinners. And then our second point is this. There is necessary grace for ordinary sinners. However you see yourself this morning, whether it's an ordinary sinner or a flagrant sinner, we're all in the same place. We're sinners. With such grace to offer, one would think the church buildings would be full every Sunday, that there would be lines, people wanting to get in. There are no lines, no backlog. Why? The reason is that most persons do not understand that they need grace. Most people don't realize how desperate they need the grace of God. We think to ourselves, bad people need grace. Horrible sinners need grace. But I'm a pretty good person after all. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. And it's that attitude that causes us to think we can do it on our own. Most people probably don't describe themselves the way the Apostle Paul did. Maybe we have that thought now and then, but most people don't describe themselves as the chief of sinners. What we usually think is, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most. Maybe that's what we would write if we were penning a letter to Timothy. Abraham Lincoln said, "We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Flagrant sinners, they see themselves as too bad for grace. There's no way God's grace can reach me. While ordinary sinners see themselves as too good for grace. Both attitudes are wrong. One person overestimates his sinfulness and underestimates the grace of God, while the other person overestimates his goodness and underestimates God's holiness. The question is not, am I better than most people? The question is, am I a sinner? One does not have to feel lost to actually be lost. One does not have to break all of God's laws to be a lawbreaker. In James 2, James writes, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I believe that illustrates where we all are. We all desperately need help. We need grace. And so our new word for today is grace, a word we all desperately need in our lives. When you study the book of Romans, Paul breaks down all people. The entire human race, Paul sums up into three groups. And every person falls into one of these categories. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, we have the first group, the immoral people. In Romans 2, 1 through 6, we have the moral people, those Jews who were looking down on the Gentiles for all of their wickedness. And then in Romans 2, down through Romans 3, we have the third group, the religious people. The immoral, the moral, and the religious. And Paul concludes that every one of these groups, every one of these classes of people stands guilty before God. Each group is hopeless on their own. Even those who are described as religious, on their own, there's no way they're going to make it to heaven. Each group needs grace. Every person that Paul writes to needs grace. The immoral, they need grace. The moral people who look down on the immoral, they need grace. The religious people who have set themselves up high on this pedestal, maybe more than anybody, we need grace. Every person needs grace. For there is no one righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, any sin, all sin, it requires grace. Being a good person doesn't erase sin. Being sincere doesn't erase sin. Being a nice guy does not mean that one will be saved at the judgment. Let's allow God to illustrate it to us this way. We know the book of Acts. We read the book of Acts. We study it. And we see the apostles fulfilling that commission that Jesus gave them in Matthew 28. Going everywhere, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in the book of Acts, nearly every conversion was of a person who was deeply religious or impressively moral? Look at these examples. The day of Pentecost. We know that story in Acts 2. These were the people that were there. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. The crowd gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost was comprised of devout people. We look at Acts 10, 1 and 2. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Now what a description! You talk about a man who's reaching out to God, a man who is described to us as devout, as giving, one who fears God. One who's concerned about other people, that's Cornelius. Then in Acts 16, we read about Lydia. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So you look at these examples one by one. The people in Pentecost, they were devout. They were also lost. They needed salvation. Cornelius, he was devout. He feared God. He was giving. He was lost. He needed salvation. Lydia was a seeker of God, a worshiper of God. She also was lost. That's why Paul went there with the gospel. All of these individuals, we look at this straight from the Bible, straight from God's Word, and maybe we read this and we think to ourselves, all of these people, they're good people. Make sure you don't miss this. They were also lost people. We are surrounded by good people in our community. We are surrounded by people who live good lives, who do good things. But without the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're lost. Justin Holcomb, in his book, On the Grace of God, he tells of Abraham Lincoln going to a slave auction. He was appalled when he saw a young woman on the auction block. And so Lincoln decided he was going to bid until he won. And that's what he did. After paying the auctioneer, he said to her, "You're free." The woman replied, "Free? What does that mean?" "It means you are free," Lincoln answered. "Completely free." The woman said to Lincoln, "Does it mean I can do whatever I want to do?" He replied back, "Yes, free to do whatever you want to do." "Does it mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" she said. He said, "Yes, free to say whatever you want." She then said to him, "Does freedom mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" "It means exactly that," Lincoln said. "You can go wherever you want to go." With tears of gratitude, she said, "Then I choose to go with you." This story illustrates what God did for us. He bought us with a costly sum, the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Many people who were healed during the ministry of Jesus, immediately after being healed physically, what did they want to do? They wanted to follow after Jesus. They wanted to be close to Him. They wanted to be a part of what He was doing. That makes sense. When Jesus paid for us, He set us free from the grip of Satan. He set us free from the captivity of sin. He set us free from the guilt and condemnation that all of that brings. What is our response? To be free spiritually, to be free of sin, to be free of guilt, free of condemnation, to know we can spend eternity in heaven. Doesn't it make sense to want to follow after that man? To just go wherever he goes? Our first new word for the year is grace. It's a word we desperately need in our lives. And no matter how you classify yourself this morning, whether you are a flagrant sinner or an ordinary sinner, you need grace. Whether you classify yourself as immoral, moral, or religious, you need grace. You need Jesus. And He's available now. If you have any need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.